We have the wonderful privilege this morning of observing the Lord's Supper. And I always find it humbling, and I also find it encouraging in my Christian walk to observe the Lord's Supper. It strengthens me in my walk and my devotion of my Christian life. I trust it'll do the same for you this morning as well. Let me invite you to take your Bible and open it to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. As we observe Jesus Christ setting the Lord's Supper up, instituting the Lord's Supper, it's not something that the disciples came up with. It's not something that the Jewish culture came up with. Jesus Christ was about to be crucified. He has one more important thing to do for his church. And this is for the church. I believe it is to be observed only in the context of a New Testament church. It's not something individualistic that we can do. It is something that Jesus Christ instituted to strengthen the body of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22. We're going to start reading actually in verse 14, so I trust that you'll find your place there. Those willing and able, I would ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together in reverence the reading of the Word of God. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant of my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Let's pray together. So, Father, we come before you this morning in a very special way, in a very special assembly. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would unite our hearts, unite our minds, unite our spirits and souls this morning as we gather together for the special meeting of the observation of the Lord's Supper. I pray, Heavenly Father, that with all might and power that you have, that you would cause us to reflect only upon Christ for the next few moments, that he may consume our thoughts, consume our desires, so that we might be pleasing to you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to leave this place with greater comfort in our hearts that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that we're saved forever by his blood and by the brokenness of his body on the cross. But not only are we saved forever and ever, you will not deny us. You will not break your covenant with us made by blood. But that it will embolden us when we leave this place. Strengthen us. Give us courage when we leave this place. Courage to represent Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing that would cause us to be repelled by men who do not accept what we believe. What we believe is true and right. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be faithful. To be faithful to You. Above all things, to be faithful to You. Encourage us, strengthen us, walk with us, make us into Christ's image. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. So Luke begins and he says, when the hour had come. When the hour had come. This was part of Jesus' ministry that was clearly set apart. The hour had come. This hour had come. Never underestimate, of course, the timing of God in your own life. Jesus was on a schedule. No doubt about it. And although God is not living in a time dimension, His creation is. All right? He created the sun. He created the months. He created the years, the hours, the minutes. He created all that stuff for our benefit because we are finite people. And Jesus was living in a very real, a very physical body, just like the body that you currently have. And it was limited to time and it was limited to space, just like you and I are. But Luke said, when the hour had come. And Luke wasn't making just a benign observation of the time that they were living in. He wasn't making small talk here. He wasn't following some literary principle. And he was stating something that was vital to our understanding, I believe, about who Jesus Christ is. Existence in time is a fact of your own reality. Existence in time is a fact of the reality of the being and the person and the physical existence of Jesus Christ. It is testifying to His reality. He's not a mystical figure. He's not just a figure in Jewish history, or He's not just Jewish legend, and He's certainly not a mythological character. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, you know, we're reading it as we should, and I pray we do this on a daily basis as much as we possibly can. But sometimes we're not connecting with the reality of what we're reading. We're just reading the Bible, you know. It may be a duty. It may be something that we feel we need to do. And we're just kind of reading through it. And it's like we're not engaging in the reality of what the Bible is telling us. It's not just a book of information. It's not just a book of data. It's not just a book of interesting facts about who Jesus Christ is. It is a record of God acting in time. It is a record of God's mind. It is an expression of God's desire and design and purposes and plan. All of that carried out in time. It records the act of God. Time is a medium through which God acts and brings about events and actions that will consummate in the end of this age and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the institution of the kingdom of God. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, I don't think God is going to say on Tuesday, December the 13th in 2022, you lied to your spouse. Or you didn't love your wife like you should have loved your wife. Or you weren't the parent that you were supposed to be. I don't think God is going to necessarily dictate the date as much as God is concerned about what you did with the time. Time is important only because it provides us a means through which we can do things that glorify God. I believe it is very possible, very real, that some of you who are under my voice right now, some of you will be severely persecuted for the cause of Christ. I'm an old man. Don't have that much longer to live. But I do believe that the Antichrist is feverishly working to set up his kingdom. And I duly believe that he is going to set in motion his own government, which is going to hunt down those who refuse to deny him as God. And is going to hunt down those who aren't going, who are not going to deny that they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the time is coming when to be openly Christian, we're going to be despised. We're going to be dangerous to our culture because we're Christians. And the time may come, I believe, when some of you may be locked away in prison, perhaps for years. It's not unusual. It's happened in the past. They've hunted down Christians in the past, locked them up, separated them from their families, separated them from culture because they were dangerous. The truth was dangerous. So they locked them away. I believe it's very possible. And it's still going on, as a matter of fact. It's maybe not so much in America right now, but it's still going on. There are countries today where they're still doing this today. They lock you away in prison for years, and you're withdrawn from having any interaction with others. And so the question becomes, when you're locked away for so many years and so many days, you have to wonder, am I accomplishing anything being locked up, separated? Am I able to have any effect whatsoever, though I am locked away here in this place? Nobody knows where I am. Well, I think sometimes we have that question anyhow when we're not locked away. Am I being productive? Am I producing anything? Let me share something with you. God, or a thought with you. God has created some creatures of all sorts and manners to do one thing. One thing only. They exist for one reason. And that is to surround His throne and to constantly praise God. That is all, that is their whole assignment, that is the whole purpose of their existence, is to do the same thing over and over and over again. Listen to this scripture in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Who's the one who was, who is, and who is to come? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We're expecting His coming right now. But they were standing around, the Bible says here, they were standing around the throne night and day. They do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." That was their whole job. That was their whole purpose. That's all that they ever did. When you're locked away, when you're incarcerated, when you're in this place where nobody knows where you are, and you're wondering if you can have any effect, you do if you're constantly doing what these creatures are doing. You're constantly praising the Lord even though you're incarcerated. That is how you add purpose to your incarceration. The importance of our day is not in the hour, and it's not in the minute. It is what we do with that hour, and it is what we do with that minute. Time is only important from the standpoint of what happens in that time. So Luke says, at this point in Christ's life, it is time for Him to do something that has eternal dividends. And that's going to have an eternal effect. He's going to institute the Lord's Supper. Instituting the Lord's Supper was unlike anything else that Jesus Christ did. Unlike anything. It's separate and apart from everything that Jesus Christ did. There's no miracle here where Jesus calls the bread to appear. There's no miracle here where Jesus calls the fruit of the vine to appear. There's no raising of the dead. There's no healing of the sick. There's no causing the blind to see. You know, there's no causing the deaf to hear. There's nothing spectacular that goes on in instituting the Lord's Supper. He's not causing the dead to be raised. He's not doing any of that stuff. He's instituting the Lord's Supper. So what makes the Lord's Supper so special? What makes the Lord's Supper so important? One phrase. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That sets the stage for Jesus Christ wants to accomplish. Out of all that Jesus Christ taught, out of all that Jesus Christ did, out of all of the miracles, and I'm including in there the most significant, which is the raising of the dead, this was the only time that Jesus Christ ever said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The only time. There are a lot of things that we need to remember about Christ. There are a lot of things we need to remember what He taught. There are a lot of things that we need to remember what He did. But this is the only time He stood before His church and He said, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me." Why is that? Because I believe the Lord's Supper connects everything that He said and everything that He is together in the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord's Supper connects you with Christ. Don't misunderstand me. There are a lot of people who believe that the elements of the Lord's Supper become the physical flesh of Christ and the physical blood of Christ. And they say that it connects you with Jesus Christ. There are millions of people who under that delusion that the bread becomes the body of Christ, that the fruit of the vine becomes the very blood of Christ. They logically teach then, if that's true, that if you don't partake of the Lord's Supper, then you lose your salvation. It seems only logical. Let's look then at what Christ says here. And I believe the confusion this lies in the teaching. I mean, to give a cursory reading of this passage, you would come up with the idea that Jesus says, "The bread is my body." You would come up with the idea that Jesus said, "The fruit of the vine is my blood." But the confusion is always resolved in the context. So what is the context of the statements that Jesus Christ is making here? What is the summation that Christ is describing about what He did here? The summation is this: do this in remembrance of me. That was the defining description of what Jesus Christ was doing here. It is something that there's no salvific power in remembering what Jesus Christ did. There's no salvation power in that. But that's the defining description of what Jesus Christ is teaching here. The salvific power of Jesus Christ is in the gospel. Paul said this, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The saving power of Jesus Christ is not in the elements. Paul said the saving power of Jesus Christ is released when you preach the gospel, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and I trust you that you do share the gospel with people when you get a chance. You don't say, "Let's go have the Lord's Supper." You don't do that. No. What you share is the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross, shed His blood there for your sins, went to the tomb for 3 days, He was dead, and then the power of God released on the third day, raised Him out of the dead, and now He has ascended, sitting at the right hand of God Almighty, and He's going to come back. You don't invite Him. "Well, let's go to church and let's have the Lord's Supper, and then you're going to be saved." No. Paul said, "It's the power of God for salvation in the gospel. You can believe that the blood in the cup is the literal blood of Jesus Christ all you want. You can believe that the bread that you eat, the unleavened bread that you eat, is the body of Jesus Christ all you want. But it's not going to save you. And there are millions of Catholics going to hell because that's what they believe. Jesus gave us physical elements. The bread, physical. Fruit of the vine, physical. To symbolize, I believe, in a physical way, what He accomplished for us on the cross. The physical sensation of eating the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine engages our senses and makes observing the Lord's Supper of time when we exclusively focus on Jesus Christ and what He did. Jesus knew that eating the physical unleavened bread and literally drinking the fruit of the vine would help clear our minds and clear our hearts of everything that we are tempted to be distracted about and thinking about. It focuses on Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said, he wrote, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the vine, cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." What did he say there? Whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What is he talking about in an unworthy manner? The King James Version says unworthily. He's not talking about your goodness or your righteousness. He's talking about what you are focusing on when you are observing the Lord's Supper. If your mind is anywhere else, except on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And just in a few moments, you're going to be holding in your hand the unleavened bread, and you're going to be holding in your hand the fruit of the vine. And if your mind is anywhere else, the Bible says you're doing it unworthy. Doing it unworthy. Two elements. Only two elements in the Lord's Supper. Bread and the fruit of the vine. Jesus commanded them to take the bread. And He commanded them to eat it. And He said, "This bread represents My body." This is what you're to remember. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 2:24. "And He Himself bore our sins," where? "In His body," where? "On the cross." Why? "So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed." This particular verse, to me, is probably the most concise verse on the theology of the body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was talking about His body here, He was thinking about the cross. He was just hours away from being crucified. He knew what was coming. The whole context of take this bread and think of it as being My body was in terms of Him going to the cross. Peter was emphatic. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. He Himself. Why was He so emphatic about focusing on Jesus Christ? Because there was no other substitute that would satisfy God except the body of Jesus Christ. He Himself. There was none other that would satisfy becoming our sacrifice on the cross. That's why He was emphatic. No one else could do what Jesus Christ was about to do. He was the only one qualified to carry our sins to the cross. And why was He sad? Why was He the only one? Because He was the only one who has ever been sinless, who has ever stepped foot on the face of the earth. No other being who has ever existed has been sinless. Jesus Christ was. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in deed. He never sinned in word. He never sinned in behavior. He was absolutely, totally pure before God. No other being has been as perfect and obliging to the will of God except Jesus Christ. That made Him the sacrifice. You don't clean up a dirty spot with a dirty rag. How do you clean up a dirty spot? How do you get the dirt out? You take a clean rag and you wipe it up. Jesus Christ was a clean rag who absorbed our sins. He was ready, He was prepared, and He was willing to do the will of God in that effect. In that effect. Christ was personally... I know there's a lot of people who argue, who doubt that Jesus Christ was sinless. He was innocent of any sin. He took... Peter says He took your sins upon Him. And when He took your sins upon Him, God assigned your punishment to Jesus Christ. It was your sins on Christ, and God took the punishment that you deserved and said, I am going to put that with your sins on Jesus Christ. God lifted your sin, He lifted your guilt, lifted your shame and your filth, your foulness and your lust and your immorality and your lying and your stealing and your filthy mouth. And He put it all on Jesus. There's not one sin in your past. There's not one sin right now that you're currently guilty of. There's not one sin in the future that God did not put on Jesus Christ to completely pay your debt. Completely pay your debt. God said the wages of sin is death. He started that with Adam. And Adam and Eve sinned against God. Adam warned them that death was the penalty. Because we're all descendants of Adam, we've all inherited that penalty. We've all inherited that sin nature. Jesus Christ came to set you free from that inheritance. As He was dying on the cross, He said, "It is finished. It's paid in full. It's all paid. Everything's paid. It's all done. I've done it all for you in your place." And the power of sin was broken in your life. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, your sins are lifted from you. The power of sin over you is broken. And the penalty of sin is broken. Another sinner can't pay for the sins of a sinner. It cannot be done. It had to be paid for by a sinless, pure, holy Lamb of God. Well, what about the blood? What about the cup? Jesus said, here's the fruit of the vine. He said, the fruit of the vine represents My blood. The Bible says this, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Of His grace. It's a free gift. The death of Jesus Christ could not have come naturally. You see what He mean? I mean to tell you that Jesus Christ could not have paid for our sins just by getting old and dying. Death, in a lot of, you know, there's disease, there's sickness, there's a lot of natural causes of death. Okay? A lot of natural causes of death. The Bible makes it clear, though, that Jesus did not die by natural causes. He was slain. His life was taken from Him. It was not a natural death. His life had to be a penalty. The reason He was slain is because His life had to be a penalty for breaking God's laws. That's why He was slain. The shedding of His blood indicates that somebody's wrath has been satisfied. The shedding of blood is indicative that justice has been served. And our sin, we may not like to admit it, but our sin actually kindles the wrath of Almighty God. And His wrath has to be satisfied, and His wrath is satisfied in the slaying, in the purposely killing of His Son for you. That shed blood says in Ephesians is your redemption. We have redemption through His blood. You're redeemed. God sets everything back in order. God created you to, in His original design, to have a relationship with you. And when we're saved, we enter into that relationship. We're redeemed. God brings us back in agreement with the original design to have fellowship with Him and to have a relationship with Him. Yes, God loves you. But the only way that you can genuinely experience the love of God and to know the love of God is through Jesus Christ. If you're lost, all you can do is hear about the love of God, appreciate the love of God, but you can't experience the love of God until you come to God through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And then you taste God and you see that He's really good. Paul said the result of this is the forgiveness of our trespasses. I love the word forgiven. To me, it's right up there with the word love. Love's a powerful word. But I also love the word forgiven. Forgiven. His blood frees us from all guilt and from all shame. And it cleanses us. Cleanses us. His blood gives us the forgiveness of God, which relieves us from the burden of sin and depression and anger, bitterness and sorrow and grief. Our world does not have, and I know this goes against the grain of popular psychology, pop psychology. Our world does not have a mental health crisis. Our world does not have a mental health issue. Our world has a forgiveness problem. Of not experiencing the forgiveness of Almighty God. That's the problem. The issue is forgiveness. Sin is the cause, and Jesus Christ is the answer. And when we leave this building this morning, we go forth with that message to a world that needs to hear what the real issue is. And Jesus Christ is the answer. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. I always take my passage from Matthew chapter 26 when we come to this part of our service this morning. So I'm going to ask you to join me again. We'll follow the sequence of events as they're recorded in Matthew by him. So let me invite you to go to Matthew chapter 26. We'll also start reading in verse 26. Okay. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we'll end our service this morning with the singing of a hymn. So I'm going to ask our man, Brother R.D., if you'll come, and Clay, would you come and help us with the Lord's Supper this morning? The first thing they took was the bread. They distributed among themselves and had a blessing. So, Jim, I'm going to ask you if you would take the bread and pass it out to those who are the members of Central Baptist Church.